Turn to Luke chapter 12. Good job. As I was saying, as a young man, I was in the Navy on a submarine, and we would regularly do these things, these activities that we called drills. Any former military people remember drills? They happened like all the time. And the purpose of them was to prepare us. And there were a couple different kind of categories of drills that we run. There were emergency drills. I was on a submarine. One of the drills we would run is flooding drills. You know, what the worst thing that happened on a submarine is the water that belongs on the outside starts getting on the inside. And so whenever that happens, you know, we jump into action. And so we would practice these different drills that we would do, and we would practice them at all hours of the day and night. You know, they wake us up in the middle of the night to do these things, and they would go on and on until we, you know, could do them without really even thinking about them. It became a natural part of our lives. We'd also had combat drills where we prepared to, you know, respond. I was on a nuclear missile submarine, and so, you know, it's a ballistic missile submarine, and so we practice launching missiles. We practice doing, you know, launching torpedoes and different things. And we did it over and over and over again until the captain felt that we were good at it. And then he would every now and then sprinkle them more, and then somebody new would come on board, and we'd have to start all over again. So it was a constant thing. And it was meant to get us ready so that should something happen, because when you're on, you know, in a situation like that, there was always something that could happen. There was always a possibility of a disaster, some sort of a catastrophe happening. There was always, and I was serving during peacetime, so we weren't, you know, in combat. But, you know, we live in the world that we live in, that we weren't promised that tomorrow was going to be a day of peace. And so we had to be prepared just in case. And so we did this over and over and over again until it became a part of what we were. Jesus is going to tell his disciples today to get ready, to be ready. Not to get ready, but to be ready. Not for an emergency, not for a battle, but to be ready for what, honestly, is the most exciting thing that will ever happen on this planet, since the reason why we're going to celebrate on December 25th. Since that moment, the most exciting thing that will ever happen is yet to come. I don't know if you noticed, well, you may not have noticed it because I know what I'm going to talk about today. I noticed in David's song selection, he gave us a preview of what we're going to talk about today. The most exciting thing that's going to happen on this planet is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to tell his disciples that we ought to be prepared for that. We ought to be ready for that. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message. Heavenly Father, we do come humbly before you. And I ask, Lord, as we take this time to remind ourselves, we're going to remind ourselves about the most significant things that have to do with Jesus Christ. We sit here in this room decorated for the birth, to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. After the service, we're going to celebrate communion that remembers the death of Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to talk about your return back to this planet. And Lord, all of those things have meaning to us. All of them are important for the way that we live this life and the way that we're to move through this world. And so I pray that you would minister to our hearts today, that as we take a break from life and Christmas shopping and parties and all these other things that we do during this time of year, that we would focus our heart and minds and answer the question, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you prepared for that? And Lord, it's not as simple as saying yes or no. We need to know, we need to check, we need to examine ourselves and know that we truly are. And Lord, as we regularly do, we want to lift up this world to you. Lord God, there's stuff going on in this world that is way bigger than we are. God-sized things that are going on in this world that we need you to interact with, that we need you to move. Lord, we lift up our nation, Lord, and the different things that are going on in our nation. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to fall upon this place, Lord God. That, Lord, that your spirit would move in the leaders of our country, Lord, and that they would choose to follow you. And they would choose, Lord, to do things as you would have them to do them. Lord, we also lift up, Lord, I don't know that we do this frequently enough, Lord, we lift up those who are serving in our military. We lift up those first responders that are out there putting their lives, putting themselves into harm's way on behalf of others, Lord God, as we have the example of Jesus Christ did for us. He put himself in harm's way for us. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray, Lord, for your hand and touch upon them. Lord, as we usually do, we lift up the nation of Israel as well, the apple of your eye. And Lord God, we know, Lord, that you have a plan for Israel. And while now they live under that veil of darkness, that veil that blinds them from the truth, that, Lord God, you have a plan of removing that veil from them, that they might see him whom they pierced, that they might meet their Messiah and be saved. And so we ask, Lord God, for your hand upon them as well. Lord, we take this time, Lord, we praise you and love you and give it all to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is A Prepared Story. Up to this point, Luke he's told us a couple of things in chapter 12, three things primarily that we ought to stay away from, that we ought to watch out for in our lives. He started off with hypocrisy. We should not be hypocritical about the way that we're living our lives. We ought to be what we are. We ought to be Christians, not acting like we're not a Christian and not acting like we're more holy than we actually are. We ought to be holy, but be who you are. Be a real Christian. Then he talked about covetousness. Another thing we ought to avoid is covetousness, wanting more and more and more of things that God hasn't given us. And then he ended last week, we talked about worry, how worry does not belong in the life of a believer. God, I've been saying throughout this study, God is writing a story in your life, the story of Jesus Christ living through you. And we have a choice on how that story is written. God has a story he wants to write in our lives. But then we get to choose how we live our lives. He wants to write a story of power and grace and mercy and love and salvation. And we have to choose to cooperate with that story. I've said before, we are the pen in the hand of Almighty God that he's writing that story with. But we have the free will to do what we want. We study the Bible, we go through times like this, so that we can learn what is the story that God's trying to write. And we can learn how to let him write that story in our lives. To write that good story. Because the story he wants to write is a good story. If we try to write our own story, I promise you, it's not going to be that good. Tells us and he warns us there are things that we ought to watch out for. He's given us three of them, you know, the hypocrisy and covetousness and worry. We've got to watch out for those things because they don't belong in the story that God is writing in your life. They don't belong there. God is trying to write a different story. And so if those things are in your life, we need to get rid of them. We need to do something so that the story comes out the way that God wants to write it. And so Jesus has been warning them about those things that we need to watch out for. Now he's going to tell us, he's going to exhort us, to instruct us to be prepared for something that is coming. Verse 35 of Luke 12. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Turn to John chapter 14. Keep your finger in Luke. We're coming back. John chapter 14. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. God came down to mankind. He came down and took on human flesh and walked among us. He did that because all of mankind, all of humankind has a problem with God. All of humanity has chosen to live as they choose, to write their story the way they want to, doing things the way they want to do them. When we do that, God has a word that he uses for that. Nobody likes to hear it. But the word that God uses to describe someone who chooses to live the life they want to, regardless of the life that God wants them to live, he calls that sin. We call that free choice. We call kinds of weird words that we want to use to describe, I'm a free will agent. I can do whatever I want. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But God has a plan for your life. He's writing a story in your life, and it's a good story. But if you choose to write your own, God calls that sin. And all of humanity has chosen to do that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what he's saying. Every single human on the earth chose to live the way they wanted to. And not as God created them to. And because humanity was and is still to this day incapable of doing anything about that, God did something about it himself. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to save us, to make a way for us to be right with God. See, there's a consequence for living the life that you want to live, to doing it the way you want to do it. There's a consequence to that. The problem is we couldn't pay the price to fix it. And so Jesus came to pay that price, to pay the price of the sins of humanity, the sins demanded by God's righteousness, his holiness. And we're going to celebrate that after church, after the service today. We're going to celebrate the reality that Jesus died for our sins, for each one of us. We take that a personal application of that, a personal recognition of the fact that Jesus died for my sins. When we partake of communion, I'm reminding myself, I choose to remember what Jesus did for me personally. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus, while he was walking with the disciples, told them what was coming in the future. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's telling them in advance, I'm leaving. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I'm here now. I have a work to do. I have a job to do. I am going to finish that work. Once I finish that work, I'm going away, but I'm not going to stay away. I am coming back again. Turn back to Luke 12. We refer to him returning again as the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the second advent. You've heard of we talk about this time of year as the Advent season. Anybody know that term? I think, certain religious groups talk about that more than others. There was two advents of Christ, two appearances, two arrivals of him. First one was when he came and was born. That was the first advent. We celebrate that on December 25th. The second advent is yet to come, when he comes back again and reveals himself to the whole world. Second coming is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. It's a very common theme, something that appears frequently. Also appears regularly in the Old Testament. And here in our text, Jesus is telling his disciples to be prepared for that, to be prepared for his return. In verse 35, two idioms are being used here that are important to us. First one is, let your waist be girded. Now, that was a typical concept, is because the way they were typically dressed was kind of a robe-like garment, and the chances are it could get in the way while you're working or if you had to fight. And so what they would do, if to do either one of those, is they'd reach down and between their legs, they grab it and they tuck it in into the front in their belt. Frankly, kind of make it look like a big diaper. But that would free them up of any hindrance that would get in the way of them working or fighting. And so Jesus is saying to them, gird up your waist, which for us says, like, if we're talking about the second coming, if we're talking about Jesus coming back for his church, how do we apply that? How do we gird up our waist? And the idea, the concept there is there are things in your life, there may be things in your life, and I know most of you are super holy, and so this probably doesn't apply to most of you, but the reality is that there may be something in your life that is in the way of you being ready for the arrival of Jesus Christ. There's something keeping you from doing the things that you ought to be doing for Jesus right now. And if there are, he would say, gird up your waist. You got to do something so that you are able to do what you should be doing while you wait for him to come. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Is there anything in the way, anything hindering you from serving the master? This idea that's being described here. The second idiom is lamps burning, keeping your lamps burning. A typical way that they would illuminate a house is with a bowl-like object in which they would put oil into this bowl and had a wick laid up into a little groove, and they would keep that wick trimmed and so that the lamp would burn and illuminate, you know, the house or the room that they were in. And he's saying you've got to keep oil in the lamp, you've got to keep that wick in its proper place and trim properly so that you always have light. And the image for us, or the way that we apply that, is that we have to be prepared to see Jesus. We've got to have our mind clear and focused on the things of Jesus. How do we know if he's coming? Well, I'm going to talk about, there are signs all around us that Jesus is coming back, maybe soon. But are your eyes clear enough to see it? Can you see the signs that he's coming? Because if you can, it's going to change the way you act. It's going to change the way you think. Are you watching for him? The idea here is that we're always ready for the master to return, and we're always watching for him to return. Which means our focus is in one place and one thing. Faithful servants would be prepared for the master's return. In verse 38, he refers to the second or third watch. During that time period, the night was broken up into four watches, if you will. And it was the idea, if you had a guard out, that they would serve one of four watches. The first watch was right after the sun went down, and the fourth watch was right before the sun comes up. And so second and third watch is the middle of the night while everybody is doing what? Sleeping. It says a faithful servant is watching then. We live in a world today where most of the world is spiritually asleep. They don't see the things of God. They're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. They're not watching the signs. They're not allowing those realities of those things to have any effect upon them. And they are literally sleeping. And I'd like to say it's just the unbelieving world, but there's a big chunk of the church that's doing exactly the same thing. They are asleep spiritually. They're not paying attention to what's going on in this world. They're not looking for Jesus to come back. Because if you're looking for Jesus to come back, it changes the way that you live. Verse 37. Let's read that again. There's a promise there that I just think is fascinating. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. I mean, they're paying attention. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's unusual. The master rarely did anything even resemble that. He's saying for those faithful servants, for those that know what God wants them to do and they're doing it, that when he comes, he's going to serve them. Now, we get a picture of that in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 is the Last Supper. If you remember at the after supper, Jesus got up, took his robe off, wrapped a towel around himself, and washed the feet of the disciples. God, the Son, washed the feet of his disciples. Wow. There's another picture also, and the marriage supper is also depicted here, that someday all of the church, all of the bride of Christ will sit down and our groom, our Lord, will serve us. Wow, cool stuff. At least I think that's cool. The master will serve the servants. Now, I serve God. That doesn't surprise you as I stand up here, I'm guessing. I do it because I love God. I love everything about him. And I am so thankful for what he's done in my life. I'm thankful for the fact that he saved me. I'm thankful the fact that he found a purpose for me. I'm thankful that he is always with me. I can go on and on and on and on. I serve God because of all of those things. He's worthy of my service. How much? All of it. I can imagine in my mind giving my life for him in service. There's a scripture, Paul, talking about the end of his life, about being poured out in service to God. And that's how I want to live my life, pouring myself out. I want at the end of my life to be nothing left, to have given him absolutely everything of myself because he's so worthy. But let me tell you something. It's not always easy. Sometimes ministry gets hard. Sometimes serving God gets hard. It gets painful. I love God and I will serve him for the rest of my life. But every now and then, I'm thankful for verses like this that remind me that there's something in it for me eventually. Because, you know, having to deal with the people on this side of the room over here, woo-wee. Oh, wait, I'm pointing the wrong direction. I need to point over there. Okay, there's some knuckleheads over there. I love the fact that God loves me so much that even though I will do it, and I don't care what I get out of it. I really don't. But it just encourages me sometimes to be reminded that there is something in it for me, that there is a reward for serving him. And he talks about that in several places in Scripture, so I'm not just making it up, I promise. It then reminds us that here we must always be prepared. Verse 39, why we must be prepared all the time. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, that he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. But we don't know when. But we believe it could be at any moment. And if you're studying the signs, if you're looking at prophecy, we look around and we say, man, oh man, it could be at any moment. This is the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Anybody ever heard that? Imminent return of Christ? That means literally he could come at any moment. He could come. There's nothing standing in the way of him coming right this moment, right now. No prophecy has to be fulfilled. There is prophecy being fulfilled, but none of them have to be fulfilled before he comes back. The faithful servants those who are faithful to him keep themselves prepared for his return because they don't know when he's coming back, but he could be back at any moment. Peter hears this and says, you know what? Okay, I need a little bit more clarification. And then Jesus responds with another parable, verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. In God's kingdom, a servant is also a steward that God calls people to serve him. And then he gives to them the things that they need to serve. And we often refer to those as spiritual gifts, but he also gives other things. He also gives material things that we are to use to serve him as well. And we're given those things. They're not ours. At no point are they ours. They're always God's. He entrusts them into our custody for the purpose of taking care of his household. Now, for us as modern believers, where is the household of God? Huh? Anybody? Somebody say it out loud like you believe it. Right here. It's the church. The household of God is the church. He's building this house, brick by brick, believer by believer. We are the household of God. And he entrusts two servants within the household those things that the household needs to flourish and to grow. And so he gives servants to the church. He gives to them what they need, and they in turn, if they're faithful to God, give that to the household of God so that it can flourish. We see a picture of that in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, as he was brought into Potiphar's house. Eventually, Potiphar made him the steward of his house. Basically gave him responsibility. Joseph owned nothing in that house, but he had authority and responsibility over all of it. And his responsibility was to take care of that house and to make it flourish. And because of God's blessing upon Joseph, that did. It says that Potiphar worried about nothing except what he was going to eat. Pretty good deal for Potiphar. He says, faithful stewards are given more responsibility. That when we're faithful with what God gives us, then God gives us more so that we can be stewards to the household of God and to help it to flourish that much more. As modern Christians, we have to ask the question, who is called to serve? Who are the servants in the household? Just Rick? No. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, which if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you, God is calling you to serve. And he's given you gifts of some kind. He's given you resources that he's calling you to steward for the purpose of seeing the household of God flourish. Now, not just this church. Now, I would love to see this church continue to flourish and grow and do whatever God wants to do with it. But the household of God ultimately is the church. And that includes those that are already a member of the family of God, as well as those that should be the family of God. Which means that as a general rule, the servants of God ought to be reaching out beyond these four walls and drawing others into the family of God through evangelism, through sharing the gospel with others. Faithful servants or stewards of God seek to help Christ's church to flourish and grow. And I believe that is a calling upon every single believer to be doing something for the kingdom, something to help the kingdom to grow. And just in case you think that doesn't include you, there's a little warning here that we have to watch out for. Verse 45. But If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Jesus said he's coming back. He's coming back. And I believe it absolutely, he's coming back. I'm not going to tell you when, but I believe it could be soon. I believe we're the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not the first pastor to stand up in front of a group of people and say that. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, people have been waiting for Christ to come back at any moment. And he's saying here, don't think that just because it's been a very long time that it's not going to happen very soon. Don't act like it's not going to happen right away. Don't get lazy. Always be ready. I want to draw attention specifically to the end of verse 48. You know, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Listen, church, we have been given so much. No generation in history has been given so much as this generation. We have been given the Bible in thousands of translations, well, maybe hundreds of translations and thousands of languages, in any device you can possibly imagine. We have millions of sermons at our fingertips. Thousands and thousands of books on any topic of the Bible that you can possibly imagine. We have the ability to share the gospel with the whole world through the internet. This generation has been given so much. And we should be humbled by that. And ask ourselves the question, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with all that God has given us? Now, I'm not saying you have to, you know, sell all your stuff and move to Indonesia. Some people might want to, but but God has a purpose for all of us. That he has called you and equipped you and provided to you something that he wants you to use for his glory, for the blessing of others, and for the growing of faith. And none of us, not one of us, can say that we don't have what it takes to do that. We have so much available to us. And the question we have to ask ourselves, am I being faithful with what God has given me? Am I being faithful? Verse 49 tells us being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a faithful steward, may not always be easy. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. As Christians, we are entrusted with the eternal good news of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of heaven, the hope of forgiveness of sins. And God entrusts that to us and desires that we would share it with others, as many as we can reach. But the reality is that most of the world doesn't care. Or worse, might be offended if you tell them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And if they don't turn from their ways, there is an eternal consequence to that. Jesus is saying here that not everyone is going to receive the gospel message. In fact, some will be angry and opposed, and it will create division even within families. The most precious and important unit of measure within our society is the family. And Jesus is saying, I did not come to bring peace on this earth. I came to bring the peace of God. And when we receive Jesus Christ, we have that. We have peace with God, and we have access to the peace of God. We can have peace in our heart because we have the Holy Spirit, and He can do things inside of us that nothing else can. And the problem is that we then take that, we think, okay, I've got peace with God, now I'm going to have peace with everybody else around me, and the reality is that's not going to happen. There are people out there that think if we do a good job of preaching the gospel, we can bring peace to this earth and we can solve all the world's problems and we'll just bring Jesus Christ to this world. Well, that would be true, but Jesus says it ain't going to happen. Ain't. I used ain't. Oh, all the English teachers are just cursing me right now in their heart. Don't do it. Everyone needs to hear the gospel message, but not everyone is going to receive it. And it will bring division, even within families. And we know, we've heard of it. You know, and there are certain parts of the country, if you preach the gospel, if somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they could be disowned by their family. Anytime we present the gospel, we are giving people a choice. We're telling them to choose. The reason Jesus came is because all of humanity chooses to live their own way, to write their own story. And God says, that's not the way. I have a better way. And it's the gospel message. And we give them that choice. We say, you choose God or you choose yourself. You choose to do it God's way, you choose to do it your way. That choice will cause division. It will cause division within families and communities and countries. We see it dividing the world. Jesus, as he thought about that, thought about what it was going to take, expressed distress here in verse 50. He says that, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus was distressed over what was coming. And the baptism that he's referring to is the baptism into death. And it wasn't just death that was a problem. It wasn't death that was distressing him. It was what it was going to entail for him personally. For him to go to the cross, for him to be an effective sacrifice for us, something had to happen because he was perfect. He was sinless. He was not had no sin of any kind. But for him to be the sacrifice, he had to take on the sins of the entire world, for all of humanity. He had to take all of those sins onto himself, and that's what distressed him. Perfect, holy Son of God had to become sin, so that his sacrifice would actually make a way for us to go to heaven. He said, how I wish that was over already. He looked ahead and said, I'm distressed by that. He says, till it is accomplished. Interesting, that word accomplished appears, the Greek word appears elsewhere. In John 15:30, as Jesus hung upon the cross, he said, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit and died. Until it was accomplished, he would be distressed. But after it was accomplished, he knew that the whole world had the hope of forgiveness of sins. And that brought him the joy that was beyond the cross. It is finished. The work that needs to be done so that all of humanity can be saved was done. Now, all we have to do is believe. This whole time, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, but as is common, it's not just the disciples there. There are actually thousands of people around Jesus as he's sharing these truths with his disciples. And so he addresses them here, verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" What he's saying to them, there is a spiritual storm coming. A storm of judgment is coming upon this world. There's a day coming when God is going to deal with the sin in this world. The Bible says it over and over and over again. He's saying to them, the signs of that coming storm are all around you. Jesus, there actually in their presence, was a big sign. His signs are everywhere and you can't see them. Those signs, the signs of what's coming in the future, are all around us. Even to this very day, the signs are everywhere. We have the Future Today prophecy meeting is this evening at 6 o'clock at the church office. The whole purpose of that meeting is to keep us looking at the signs, to keep us reminding us that we are living in a time where Jesus can come back at any moment, and the signs are there to remind us of that. And we cannot allow ourselves to become neutral to that, to become, you know, just like, okay, there's, you know, something's going on in Israel again. We've got to remind ourselves why those signs are important. Now, we don't get all weird and crazy about it, but we have to keep our eyes focused on those things. Jesus said, be prepared. And one of the ways that we prepare, we're looking for his arrival. We're looking for the signs of his coming, because those are the things that remind us that we have to keep ourselves prepared. There is a storm coming, and it's a terrible storm. And if we have the heart of God, if we have the heart of Jesus Christ, we care about all of those who are going to face that judgment. Are you ready? Verse 57. "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. He's saying to the multitudes, you don't realize the danger you're in. That you are racing toward judgment. You are moving toward judgment and you don't even realize it. That you will stand before the great judge in heaven. He's saying, you need to settle with your adversary before you're standing before the judge. The Bible tells us very clearly, as unbelievers, when we were unbelievers, every last one of you, none of you were born believers, at some point, this verse applies to you in Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind, that is the mind, the unredeemed, the unregenerated mind, the mind before Christ, is enmity against God. What does that mean? That means before Christ, you were God's enemy. Enemy. Now, I used to hear things like that and said, no, I wasn't. You know why I wasn't? Because I didn't care about God. But God's word says that I was. Even though I didn't view myself that way, God viewed me that way. I was his enemy, which made him my enemy. And I didn't even realize it. I was antagonistic toward, even though I was ambivalent toward him. Continue on, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unregenerated mind and heart cannot please God. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in us, you cannot please God. And you are headed toward judgment. A judgment that is eternal and terrible. And he's saying, don't do that. Settle. Settle with your adversary beforehand. Well, how do we do that? Well, thankfully, God tells us how to do that. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Somebody say hallelujah. And shall not come into judgment. Not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. God made a way so that we don't have to worry about judgment. I'm not concerned about judgment. You know why? Jesus took my judgment to the cross, and it was nailed there so that I never have to worry about judgment ever again. I have passed from death into life, from darkness into light. And I can rejoice in that. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Maranatha. Come quickly, we would say. Are you ready? Are you prepared for his coming? We're going to partake of communion. Before we do, I want to talk about three things that we ought to keep in mind as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion. Just hold on, guys. Don't get going anywhere yet. I'll tell you. Jeez, they're all anxious. Three things that we can do to stay ready. Stay prepared. First, live a holy life. The question we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus is coming back, right, and he could be back at any moment, ask yourself the question, what do you want to be doing when he gets here? What do you think he would want you to be doing when he gets here? And then ask yourself, are you doing it? Because if you really believed in your heart that he could come back right now, then shouldn't you be doing that? And if you're not a believer here today, the very first step to that is receiving Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If he came back today, would you go with him? And the only way to say yes to that is if you've confessed your sin before him, repented of those sins, and received him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way. None of your good deeds, none of your giving, none of your, you know, anything that you might possibly do would matter if you have not received him. If he came back right now, would you go with him? First step, you've got to receive him as your Savior. And if there's something you should be doing, or something you shouldn't be doing, talking about a holy life, there are things in our lives that don't belong. They're just not right. And you know they're not right. If there's things in your life that you know are not right, you need to do something about it. You need to repent. You need to get right with God, and you need to change. And if you need help with that, it's one of the reasons why the church exists, to try to give you some help for that. Live a holy life. Gird up your waist. Get rid of those things that hinder your ability to serve your Master Jesus. Keep your lamps burning. Add to your life those things that allow you to see God more clearly, to see his possible return more clearly, to see the signs more clearly. Second thing, serve with joy. God created you for a purpose, on purpose. He created you to do something for him. He saved you. He put you into his family. He gave you something. He gave you spiritual gifts. He gave you resources. He gave you experience. He gave you something that he now wants you. He entrusted those things to you that he wants you now to give to his church, to his kingdom. There's lots of places where we can do that. Now, in the church, we'll talk about the place you can do it in the church because it's convenient for us to do that. But it's not the only place. You can serve anywhere. You can serve God wherever God leads you to serve him. We talked about those invite cards. That's an easy thing to do. Grab a couple of invite cards and give them to somebody, preferably somebody not going to the church, or to another church. We don't want to steal, we don't want to steal sheep. There are people, we are surrounded by thousands and thousands of people who are racing to judgment and don't even know it. I like this church personally. I keep coming back because I love this church. Kelly says I have to keep coming back, so that's probably it too. But I like this church. I think we're a loving church. I think we care about people. Aren't there people around us that would benefit from that? I like it when we stay small. Well, there's a couple of seats empty. We can fill up a couple more seats, right? If every one of you brought one person, never mind. There's things you can do. Find that thing that God called you to do and do it. You can serve in the children's ministry, the youth ministry, ushers and greeters and hospitality and sound and multimedia. Gosh, there are so many places where you could serve. Find something and do it. Third thing, keep watching for him. Jesus come back at any moment. The signs are everywhere. Live every day as if he could come back today. As if he can come back today. Live every day as if this were the last day you're going to be on this planet. What if it was? What would you do differently? What would you do differently if you knew Jesus was coming back today? Do it. God is writing a story, the story of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it is a good story. And we need to let him write that story out. Because we let him do it, it will turn out fantastic. May not always be easy, may not always be fun. There are going to be chapters that are hard. There are going to be chapters that are tragic. There are going to be chapters that we hate. But ultimately, it's a good story. It's the story of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be living that good story when Jesus gets back. I don't want to have to think about what I ought to be doing. I want to just be living that story every single day. So that when he comes back, I can hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen?